Father God, would you open our ears and our hearts to you and your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. The reading this morning is one that invites us to look at the context because it begins when he heard this. So what did he hear? First of all, Jesus has heard that John the Baptist has been murdered, beheaded on a whim, basically, at Herod's birthday party banquet. As a sort of party trick, essentially, to satisfy a party trick. They've asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so he's been murdered, and John was Jesus's cousin. And if we look back, we can think of the relationship that they've had right the way from when their mothers first met one another with that joyful news of their both miraculous pregnancies. John was the one who prepared the way, who pointed to Jesus. He was the one who baptized him in the River Jordan when the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And then Matthew tells us that Jesus has heard that John the Baptist has been murdered. And when Jesus hears this news, he withdraws. He goes, he gets into a boat, and the Bible says he goes to a deserted place by himself. Because I think he needs to grieve. It's one of those moments where we see Jesus' humanity, actually. He needs to grieve. He needs to be alone because he's heard this devastating news. He needs to be alone, alone with God, alone in a human sense, but alone with God. But it doesn't work because the crowds see where the boat is going and they go around the lake on foot. And by the time Jesus arrives on the other side, they're already there waiting for him in the sort of the heat and the wilderness. The deserted place that he went to is the deserted place they find themselves in. And they've got nothing, but they're all there. And then Jesus is there with them. And Jesus doesn't send them away. Verse 14, we see he says he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He's just lost his cousin, who he had this very close relationship with, a very important and significant, close, loving relationship. And he's gone out to be alone, but he hasn't been alone. He hasn't been allowed to be alone. He still looks at this crowd in front of him, exhausted and in need, and instead of, as many of us would, feeling slightly irritated that they've come and spoiled his quiet, he feels compassion for them. He's moved. The Greek word that's used there literally means moved to the gut, like his gut's wrenched with compassion. It's like a physical word that's used, an ache, a kind of love ache. And his grief doesn't cut him off from people. It draws him closer to people in some senses. I think it's worth noticing this in a world where many of us feel tired, where many of us are exhausted a lot of the time, actually. We're tired. That's one of the things, there's a sort of epidemic of tiredness in the world at the moment. Many of us feel tired a lot of the time for many reasons. But actually, what I think this shows us is that Jesus's tiredness doesn't give him a lack of compassion. There's something here about what it means for us to love one another as Christians in a world where people are exhausted. Actually, we often find exhausted people get irritated and short-tempered with each other. But Jesus doesn't get irritated, and he calls his followers not to get irritated, but to continue with that compassion that he shows us here. It shows us that loving others isn't something that we do with the spare energy that we have. When we've done everything else, the bit that we've got left over, we use for loving others. Could be a trap that we would fall into thinking made sense. We do everything we need to do, and the spare capacity that we've got is what we use on others. Actually, I think Jesus shows us that a Christian love doesn't come out of what's left over. It's actually something more than that. It's something that keeps working even when we don't have anything to offer in our human selves. So Jesus sees this crowd. He has compassion on them. Then the evening comes in this place and there's nothing for them. There's a practical problem. There's a lot of people, And it's dinner time, and there's nothing for them to eat. So the disciples come to Jesus, and they've got a very sensible solution. They say, this is a deserted place. The day is now over. There's the problem. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Get something to eat. There's the solution. But Jesus doesn't take them up on that offer. He says no. Even though it's a perfectly reasonable suggestion and one which any reasonable event organizer would be quite happy with. You know, we haven't got catering for this many people. They can go and get something at the shops down the road. It will be fine. Send them on their way. Jesus says no. I wonder what it was like for the disciples to look at that crowd, to look at Jesus, for their solution to the problem to be so rebutted by Jesus. No, you give them something to eat. How does that feel? It must have landed with a shock and a sort of indignation, I think, probably. They need not go away, is Jesus' words. They need not go away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? The disciples check. They haven't really got anything with them themselves, and there's not quite as many of them as there is of the crowd anyway. So they have a look around, see what resources they can gather. It's Andrew that goes and introduces the boy to Jesus. 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's what they manage to get. And in John's account of the story, Andrew sort of even apologizes for mentioning these 5 loaves and 2 fish. There's a boy here, he says, he has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many? Barley loaves are the food of the poorest people. They're not even wheat loaves, they're barley loaves. They're the sort of, the literally, if you were to say sort of the next to nothing of food, this is the least they could possibly have, but 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And then the crowd, we think of it as 5,000, but that's 5,000 men plus women and children. So maybe it was 10, maybe 15,000 people gathered on that hillside. 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's clearly not enough, is it? And this is where the miracle that Jesus outworks happens. But I love the way that it happens, because Jesus could have just sort of waved his hand over the loaves and the fish and suddenly, like a magician, could have sort of summoned up a huge banquet there and then. But actually, these inadequate resources, somehow he doesn't do that. He looks up to heaven. He takes what's there. He looks up to heaven. He blesses it. He breaks it. And then he gives it to the disciples to distribute amongst the crowd. And that sequence is really important that Matthew sets up here at the feeding of the 5,000. Taking, blessing, breaking, and giving. Because it's exactly that same sequence of actions that Jesus will use again when the disciples gather at the Last Supper. And he takes, blesses, breaks, and gives. It's the same that we use, same actions that we use every time we celebrate communion together, taking, blessing, breaking, and giving. So it's not an incidental, it's not an accident that Matthew writes the account in this way. He wants us to see that what happens on this event, this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, is a foretaste of what is to come at the Last Supper and at every communion table in every church around the world, including this one, where God takes small and ordinary and everyday and inadequate things, bread and wine, loaves and fish, you and me, and uses them for his amazing purposes in this world through blessing, breaking, and giving. It's transformed, and as it's transformed, we find that it's more than enough, more than enough. It's wonderful, isn't it, that the account is that all in the crowd ate and were satisfied. Everyone ate and was satisfied. Not just they had just enough, they sort of just, you know, just staved off their hunger. They're not just given just enough, they're satisfied. And even more so than that, when the disciples then go round the crowd gathering up the leftovers, they take 12 baskets of leftovers with them. 12 baskets, one basket for each of the disciples, symbolic, one for each of the tribes of Israel, one for each of the disciples to carry. They thought they didn't have enough. Now they come back to Jesus with leftovers and a satisfied crowd. Isn't it amazing what we see happen? It's abundance, not scarcity, that Jesus offers. Not just leftovers, but, you know, enough more than enough, because there are leftovers. So what does this mean for us today in Oxshott, where we can just pop down to the Premier or up if we're a little bit peckish and we have nothing in the cupboard? What does it mean for us? Firstly, I think it encourages us to bring what we have got to Jesus, however inadequate we might feel it to be, however small it might be. Bring it to Jesus and trust that he will do something amazing with it. Don't be practical with these things. Don't think this isn't enough to offer to Jesus. The disciples' instinct was that the solution was to send the crowd away because their resources were so inadequate against the need of the crowd that they saw in front of their eyes. They just very logically said, we cannot meet this need, send them away. Jesus thought differently. How often do we think the same as those disciples? How often do we look out there into the world and think the problems of the world, the problems of our parish, the needs of the world, the needs of our parish, the needs of our friends, of our church, they're so vast and what we have is so small, isn't there another solution? I think what this shows us is that the solution is Jesus and his church working in partnership, not send them away somewhere else. But if we bring what we have to God in faith, whatever it might be, a small amount of time, an ordinary gift, things that feel like 5 barley loaves, perhaps, maybe we could be tempted to conclude, there's no point. Why would I take 5 barley loaves when the crowd is 5,000? Jesus doesn't need what we don't have. He needs what we do have. He needs us to offer him what we do have, and he will do the rest. So firstly, I think it shows us, bring what you have to Jesus, trusting that that's the important thing. He needs what we do have. He doesn't wait for us to have what we don't have. Secondly, I think it's important that we notice who does the distributing. Jesus blesses the bread, but then he gives it to the disciples to hand out to the crowd. And the miracle happens through the handing out. We don't actually see the miracle happen here, do we? We don't see the bread multiply. We don't hear that he was given 5 loaves and then suddenly there were 5,000 loaves and he gave all of those to the disciples in big baskets and they distributed them around. We don't see that happen. We just see the 5 loaves and the 2 fish handed to the disciple who then distribute it after Jesus has blessed it. And they keep doing that really ordinary task and somehow it keeps not running out. I wonder how that felt to the disciples too, to be given that tiny little bit of resource, that tiny little bit of food, and to go out into that vast crowd. I think I'd feel quite anxious. I'd think, I'm not going to get very far before this bread runs out. There's going to be a lot of annoyed people, but somehow it just keeps not running out. They're always on the verge of running out, aren't they? Doesn't that feel familiar in church? We're always on the verge of running out, aren't we? Isn't there something about that always we're on the edge of having enough volunteers, enough time, enough money, enough people in leadership? Isn't it the same? We're always on the edge. But somehow, we just keep not running out. I think it's the same. The miracle just keeps happening. And I think it's deliberate because it builds us in trust and reliance on God. If he had manufactured a great mountain of bread, then his work was done and the disciples didn't need to trust and rely on him anymore. We're Jesus' disciples, aren't we, today? And we need to just keep handing out in trust trusting that it's just going to keep not running out. It happens, the miracle, through the ordinary hands of his disciples. It wasn't Jesus' hands, in a sense, that created that miracle. It was Jesus' work, but the distribution carried out through human hands, the hands of his disciples. And it's our hands today which pass out the resources to our community that just keep not running out. The love and the care, the compassion, the work that Jesus calls us to do happens through our own hands, but it's Jesus' work. He's just using our hands to do it. So second thing to remember is that the miracle happens through the disciples. Through our hands, Jesus continues his work. And thirdly, I think we do need to notice that before any of the feeding happens, before the miracle happens, Jesus spends time with his Father. It may only be a short time in the boat, but he goes to a quiet place to be with his Father. And that gap isn't a gap, really, in the story. We might think that's before the ministry starts, but actually, they're joined together here. It's the place that he's resourced to do the work that he's about to do. And later on, in the same chapter in Matthew, after everybody's fed, Jesus does the same. After everybody's fed and eaten, he goes up the mountain alone to pray. So the miracle sits, it's kind of bookended by Jesus spending time in prayer with his Father. The miracle doesn't happen isolated from those things, and those things aren't incidental to it. And if Jesus needs his work to be resourced by prayer, how much more do we need our work to be resourced by prayer? If we go out and try and feed the 5,000, as it were, having not spent time in prayer, we're not going to find that we get very far at all. It relies on the work of God. It relies on us spending time in prayer. The wonderful encouragement, I think, of this story is that it's the same God that Jesus spends time in prayer with, that the disciples then see at work through the feeding of the 5,000. The same God who supplied the needs of that crowd is the same God that we approach in prayer and trust for the needs of our community, the 5,000 or so that surround us as a community in our village. It's that same God who made more than enough for that crowd that can make our church's resource more than enough for the crowd that surrounds us. It strikes me that though 5,000 isn't exactly 6,000, it's a similar scale of number, isn't it? The population of our parish is a similar scale to the number recorded here, if we don't include the women and children, that is. You know, if we do, then we're probably thinking more of the whole Cobham and Oxshott area. It's an amazing thought, isn't it, that God can multiply the resource, the little resource that we have, to meet the needs of our community as he did there. In both easy times, ordinary times, and in demanding times, God can use what we offer him and make them more than enough. So when we offer the little that we can in service of our community, in love, then God multiplies it and does amazing things. I think the heart of the message here is that we're not meant to generate enough ourselves out of our own resources any more than Jesus truly expected the disciples to suddenly look in their pockets and find bread for 5,000. It all came from God's work. It all came from their trusting in him. It all came from them stepping out in faith with that strange anxiety that it must have been to think, I've got a loaf, I've got some fish, it's clearly not enough, but I'm going out there anyway to distribute it. It's stepping out with Jesus and seeing that it just keeps going. It just keeps going. As we step out with Jesus into our community, it's my prayer and it's my expectation that we will experience the same. That as we offer out and distribute, we'll find it just keeps going. It just keeps going, coming out of our hands, out of our hearts, out of our time. We just find that we've got more than enough. A little story. When I was at university, I often would leave my essays. I've got better at this since. But I'd often leave my essays to perilously close to the deadline. And then somehow I would find that there was a conflict between things that I knew were important, like going to Christian Union, going to the prayer meetings, going to church, and the time that I felt I had available to complete my essays. When I neglected to do those things, somehow, when I neglected to go to church, to go to the prayer meeting, somehow I found it very stressful, and the deadline was approaching fast. When I thought, no, it's important that I do those things, somehow God extended the time and I had spare time. I don't know how it worked to this day, but I believe that God is the Lord of time and space. So if he wants to do something strange with it, well, that's his prerogative, isn't it? If we offer him what we have, we might only have a limited resource of time. We say it's yours, God. Well, maybe in his generosity, he'll give us a bit more somehow. I never found myself short of time when I prioritized the right things. And I often found myself short of time when I prioritized the wrong things. In the same way, I think God can work in our lives, in our village, when we put the important things first: prayer, trusting in God, stepping out in faith. Somehow we'll find it just keeps going. We have more than enough. So I think the invitation here for us this morning is to do just that, to offer God what we have, to trust him with his provision continually, and to step out in faith to the things that he calls us to do. So as we, in a few minutes, come to this table and do exactly the same actions that Jesus did at the feeding of the 5,000, bless bread, break it, and give it, let's remember that in doing so, Jesus sends us out from this place into the hillsides, let's call them, of Oxshott. And remember that we go as people who on our own are not enough, like that bread was not enough. But by God's grace and miracle, in Jesus' hands and through his provision, we are more than enough. We are those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And when we offer ourselves blessed, broken, and given, we will find that we are used in ways which we could never imagine. Let's pray, shall we, this morning? Father God, thank you that we can trust you every moment for your provision, offering you the little that we have in faith, trusting that you do amazing things when we step out with you. Thank you, Lord, that you do give us each just a little something that we can offer to you, that we might see your miracles at work, that we might experience that wonder that it is to gather up more leftovers than we even handed out. And we pray, just as those 5,000 were physically fed on that hillside, might the 6,000 or so in our parish find spiritual and practical feeding, Lord, through the work of your church. We know that we don't have enough, but we know that in your hands, all that we have is more than enough. So build us in trust and in faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.